Come on, everyone, standing on your feet all over the room. Hallelujah. God is faithful. God is holy. He is who he says he is. If you'll remain standing with me all over the room, Acts the 27th chapter. Yes, action. Acts the 27th chapter. The 27th chapter. If you're watching us streaming or watching us on Facebook Live, the same spirit, the same anointing that rests and resides in this place at this very moment meet you right where you are. May the Spirit of God touch your life right in your living room or on your cell phone. On your iPad, wherever you are, I pray the same anointing in this place be with you. Acts the 27th chapter, for the sake of time and also impact, I want to give you a few highlights of the story of Acts 27. This is the Apostle Paul boarding a ship that's headed towards Rome. Paul is on this ship expressly because his journey and his destiny has led him to the point of testifying before Caesar, the Roman emperor. And Paul is on this ship not as a free man, but as a bond man. He has been imprisoned. He could have been let go when he testified before Festus and King Agrippa. But he told King Agrippa and was so persuasive in his argument, he said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy. Even though he was about to be arrested, he said, I'm happy about it because it had come to me by the word of the Lord that I must go to Rome and must testify before Caesar. Had Paul not gone to Rome, we would have not got the book of Romans. Had Paul not gone to Rome, we would not got the book of Ephesians, where it says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul wrote that scripture when he was on house arrest in Rome. How can you get that sort of revelation while you're in chains? Y'all ain't said nothing. And then conclude, I'm still seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. No, Lord have mercy. So it's not your location, it's your revelation that determines, y'all ain't said nothing, where your mindset's going to be. And so this is the backdrop and the background of which Luke, the physician, is writing the story of Paul's journey to Rome. And so the Bible concludes and determines, and it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Verse 2 says, they entered the ship. Verse 3 declares, the next day they touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. In other words, he was in jail, but you know, he was treated with favor. And the Bible says that when they had launched from thence, they sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The Bible goes on to say, in verse 7, when they had sailed slowly for many days and scarce will come over against them, the wind did not suffer us, so they sailed unto Crete. And the Bible says in verse 8, and hardly passing it, they came unto a place which is called Fair Haven. Can you say that with me? Fair Havens. Nigh unto the city of Lycia. And the Bible says, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. Basically, Paul got up and said, look, in verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, not only with the cargo and the ship, but also with our lives. In other words, let me paraphrase. Paul says, look at here, I don't think we should leave because I believe that this is going to be a dangerous journey. Verse 12 says, and because the haven was not convenient to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might obtain to a town called Phoenix. And so the idea was, let's leave here, let's get to Phoenix, we can sit it out for the winter, and then get to Italy, get to Rome, where we need to be. And the Bible says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against a tempest wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, verse 15, and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by to the boat because the boat was being damaged. And the Bible says, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they struck sail and so were driven. And so we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they start throwing off the cargo. They lighten the ship. The Bible says, and the dirt they cast with their own hands, the tackling of the ship. And the Bible says in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars and in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But in verse 21, the story changes. The Bible says, but after long abstinence, in other words, with no food, Paul stood before them in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listened to me when I told you we shouldn't go nowhere. In other words, Paul stands up and says, I told you so. However, in verse 22, he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, though. Mm-hmm. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship. Why? Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying to me, fear not. Somebody shout, fear not. Fear not, fear not, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and God has given you all that is with you. Wherefore, sirs, verse 25, be of good cheer. Here we go. Here's where I want to preach. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes the come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. His purpose is to divide us under soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things but everything. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear so that it can hear it. Lord, have your way today. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Your grace, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth will be included because this is Baltimore. Y'all ain't said nothing. Smile anyway. Come on and say, sometimes it takes a shipwreck. Come on here. All right, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, the storm and the shipwreck. It was the Apostle Paul that is now on aboard this ship. And as he's aboard the ship as a prisoner on his way to Rome to testify before Caesar. And also on his way to destiny because it is at this location that Paul will begin to pen some of his greatest letters called the Pauline Epistles. It is Paul who is responsible for 2/3 of the New Testament. It is the Apostle Paul where we get some of the most astounding revelations of what God wanted to do and wanted to accomplish in the life of the thing called the church and the individual believer. It's the Apostle Paul, if you will, who with wisdom and insight and revelation and understanding was able to pen words like this, that you are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. Look at your name and say, you're already blessed. Come on here. And the blessing that you already have is absolutely irreversible because it's in the work of Jesus Christ, not so much in your work. And so you have to understand, Paul has given us revelation after revelation of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Revelation after revelation of what it means to be a part of God's ultimate plan, which is one of the greatest plans ever conceived known to human history. And so it is in this light and in this framework that we see Paul now on his journey at the latter part of his missionary work. And of course, Paul begins to speak before they set sail on their way to Italy through the winter storm and through the winter waters to let them know, I don't think this is a good idea, if you will, for us to launch off into the deep. I don't think this is something that we want to do. And of course, they didn't listen to Paul because he was a prisoner, even though he had some favor with Julius, who was the head captain of the guard. And they don't want to listen to him. The captain is looking at him like, I've sailed these waters, son. You don't know what you're talking about. We all good. Sit back and enjoy the ride. And as they got launched out, all of a sudden, there was a storm that came up. And the storm wasn't just a natural storm. It was called Euroclydon. It was a nor'easter. And it was a storm, if you will, that was really, really forceful, not because of the rain, not because of the thunder and the lightning, but rather because of the wind. It was the wind that was blowing them off course and off direction. They were not able to compensate, if you will, to do anything to help them find their navigational ability to get to where they were supposed to go. And so they just had to let the ship cut loose and let the wind take it wherever it was going to take it. And so Paul lets them know before any of these incidences happen that I don't think it's a good idea for us to launch out. The reason that Paul is saying that is not because of revelation, but rather because of experience. Paul is speaking out of his own experiences, if you will, where he was able to determine with great ability what it means to be inside of shipwrecks. Because to Paul, this wasn't going to be the first time he was involved in something like this. In other words, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 25, it begins to record that Paul says, look, three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, and three times I suffered a shipwreck. That means what Paul is about to go through is his fourth shipwreck. I wish I had a church in here. Three times I've been in a shipwreck. Three times I've been beaten with rod, and night and day I have been in the deep. I've been in journeys often. I've been in perils of waters often. I've been in perils of robbers often. I've been in the peril of my own countrymen. I've been in the peril of other nations. I've been in the peril of the city. I've been in the peril of the wilderness. I've been in the peril of the sea. I've been in the peril of false brethren. I've been in the peril of false brethren. You know, people that show you fake love, fake friends. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I'm preaching Drake. I wish I had somebody up in here. Folk that I thought had my back don't have my back. I've experienced all of that. I experienced perils from my own countrymen. I've experienced perils from people I've tried to help and tried to assist. I've been in weariness often and in painfulness often and in watchings often. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides all of those things, I've been without. I wish I had a church in here. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I had to deal with all of this stuff. And then Paul begins to say, who is weak and am I not weak? And who is offended? Have I not had the opportunity to be offended? He says, but no, in all of this, I must needs glory, and I will glory in that which I have infirmity in. In other words, it is my collective experience with the Lord through the good and the bad that I can sit up here and say to you, I wish I had somebody, I believe God. It is through my collective experience of walking walking with the Lord for many years and going through many hardships that I can sit up here and say to you, I believe God. Can you just do me a little favor real quick before we really get into this thing and look at your neighbor and say, I got some experiences with the Lord. Life is not about accumulating possessions. It's rather about accumulating experiences. You have to understand that God is not in your life just so that you can have more clothes and another car and another house. God bless all of that. But I want to talk to somebody who have gone through some experiences with the Lord, and you have concluded without a shadow of a doubt, I believe every word he ever told me. No matter how it looks at the moment, I know in the end, God cannot lie. For he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, I feel like preaching to somebody, then it is so. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, my God cannot fail. Somehow he makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. My God cannot fail. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. My God cannot fail, because I know my Redeemer still lives, and he's sitting at the right hand of God praying that my faith doesn't fail. I'm just trying to find some consensus in the room of two or three people that believe God cannot fail. Oh my God, if you believe God cannot fail, throw your head back and give him a praise for what he brought you out of. My God, now reach back and give him a praise for what he's about to take you into. My God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. Slap your name and say, my God can't fail, baby. My God can't fail. Y'all sit down. Let me preach the thing. Y'all make me nervous. Sit down. Paul has concluded. My God, I feel the anointing. Paul has concluded God can't fail, man. But out of his experience, oh, Lord have mercy, he begins to tell them, I don't think this is a good idea for us to launch. The captain of the ship had an argument, but Paul had an experience. Oh, God. And the man with an argument will always be at the mercy to the person with an experience. You can get up and with great intelligence argue me down about trusting and believing God. You can get up with great intelligence and, my God, with great articulation and argue me down with facts and data of why it's crazy to praise the Lord the way I do. My God, you can get up with your PhD and with your education, y'all ain't said nothing, and all of your pedigree and tell me that it's foolish to give, that it's foolish to pray, that it's foolish to believe, that is foolish to forgive, that I should be for myself. And you can get up and with great prowess be able to do it, but you're still going to lose because I have an experience. Your argument cannot take the place of what I went through. My God, you got the facts, but baby, I got the truth. And when I got the truth that you have sets you free. Slap your name and say, truth is a ministry all by itself. Experiences. It seems to me that often, even in our preaching and in our churching, we talk more about accumulating possessions than we do accumulating experiences. The reason why God wants you to accumulate experiences with him and not so much the possessions that he can give you is, first and foremost, God does not want you to begin to possess things that ultimately will turn your heart into a prideful state. This is why you have to be careful that whenever God brings something into your life, you deflect praise to him. Because whatever you don't turn into praise has the power to turn into pride. Ah, God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. And so when people look at you like you crazy because you're just praising God for the job, and it's normal to them that people work, y'all ain't said nothing. But you choose to deflect your praise unto the Lord because you know if it had not really been for God, building your character, pushing you out, my God, putting vision in your heart, you probably would have never filled out the application in the first place. Look at your neighbor and say, don't sit on my praise, baby. Don't sit on my praise. When folk look at you like you lost your mind because you stand up and say, hallelujah, huh, God, in the house of God. Or that you got to go take a bath. Have you ever went to head to the bathroom and take a praise break in the bathroom? Y'all ain't said nothing. Because you realize how good God has really been to you. Because it came from the accumulated experiences of the goodness of God. And then all of a sudden you begin to ponder and think about the goodness of Jesus. And then just for a moment say, excuse me, I'll be right back. And you had to step into the bathroom and say, thank you. I wish I had somebody in here. You had to pull your car over on the side of the road and just lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord. I feel like preaching up in here. Slap your name and say, don't you sit on my praise, baby. If you've been through what I've been through, you would be praising God as hard as I'm praising God. If you had the experience of being sick in your body, of having to deal with the cancer, of not thinking you were going to make it out, but somehow faith was born in your heart and your spirit, and you started to believe that you were healed from the top of your head, I wish I had somebody, to the soles of your feet, and it was more powerful than a placebo effect because you know your God is still a healer. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your neighbor and say, don't you sit on my praise, baby. You weren't there when I didn't think I wasn't going to make it, and it was only the peace of God that comforted my heart. You wasn't around when I was about to lose my mind because the storms of... Well, look at your neighbor and say, don't you sit on my praise, baby. I'm going to take 10 seconds real quick and just say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I feel God in this place this morning. Don't never let anybody sit on your praise, baby. Don't let anybody take your experience. Most people are uncomfortable with your experiences with the Lord because to them it seems like a wild goose chase. And in actuality, it is. Celtic Christians had a moniker for the Holy Spirit. They called him the wild goose. The reason they called him the wild goose is because you can't measure the Spirit of God. He's not afraid of the darkness. As a matter of fact, he hovers right over it, right in the middle of it. I don't have time to go there. You can't measure the Spirit of God. There's no metric for it. There's no data. No. You can't decipher how he moves or how he shifts or how he flows. And he is the person that God uses to lead us and guide us in all truth. He's also the individual that is used to convict our hearts and our minds so that when we stare away from God, he pulls us back in. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. In other words, even when God gets frustrated with us at times, it is the Holy Spirit that becomes our advocate. That's what his name means, paraclete. And he goes and advocates on your behalf and says, now, God, that's your child. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And God is looking at them, but they don't look like me. They don't act like me. They don't talk like me. Y'all ain't said nothing. And the Holy Spirit says, no, like Mari Povich, nope, you the daddy. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting up in here. Slap your name and say, God's my daddy. Yes, he is. So Paul was speaking from experience, and as speaking from experience, the people don't want to listen to him because people will try to discount your experiences. And they will try to make it look like you don't know what you're talking about simply because you don't have the background, you don't have the pedigree, you don't have all the accolades and the accomplishments to tell anybody anything, but you have the experiences. Paul knew what he was talking about because three times he was in a shipwreck and he was still there. And so he was able to look at the water and determine, no, I see something coming. I don't think this is a good idea for us to launch. And so they didn't listen to Paul, and so they launched out into the waters. And as they launched out, the Bible says they began to be tossed by the wind. And all of a sudden they thought there was something that they could handle, but there's something that came up that they could not handle, and it was called Euroclydon. The Euroclydon is a nor'easter. It is a strong, tempestuous wind. It is hurricane force. It is, them being in a position of not being able to stir where they are headed. The Bible says that they tried to secure the ship, and so it records it in the King James Version that they use helps. That word helps means that they use cables. In other words, this was called frapping. They would use a process or a technique called frapping, where they would take cables and they would try to take the cables and put it to the stern and then wrap it up around the ship so that the stern stayed fast, so it wouldn't be tossed to and fro or break off, if you will, breaking their ability to break loose from anything. And even the frapping didn't work. There are times in your life where you feel like you're about to suffer loss, and you start using all of the tools that are at your disposal not to lose anything. There are times in your life where you use frapping. You start tying stuff down because you are afraid of what you are about to lose. Y'all ain't said nothing. But could it be that the losses that you're about to lose are not the losses that you think you're going to have? It possibly could be that God is lightening the load in your life of stuff that you actually do not need. Ah, Lord, have mercy. That's really not going to bring you any benefit anyway. I got to preach this thing. In other words, the storm that came was blowing so hard and so boisterous that the cargo that they were carrying was wheat. Whenever, my God, you are trampling out wheat for it to become wheat, you put it in a high place called the threshing floor. The threshing floor is expressly sit there to cause the oxen to trample out the grain. And as it becomes grain, all the stuff you don't need are blown away with the wind. This is where you get the implication and understanding of the chaff being blown away with the wind. The stuff that is useless, the stuff that you don't need, gets blown away with the wind. But the people started trying to tie stuff down because they didn't want the wind to blow anything away. When the storm comes in your life, it often comes to clear out the stale atmosphere so that God can move you into a different direction and a different trajectory. And also, it has the express purpose of blowing away the stuff that is useless in your life. Sometimes this includes material things, but also sometimes it includes people. I wish I had somebody in here. And you can't get bent out of shape, my God, when God begins to remove useless people from your life. And so there are three things, if you will, that I want us to take from this narrative. And the three things are as follows. First and foremost, I want you to understand that what's about to happen, not just in the text, but also in your life, is that your faith is about to go to a whole nother dimension. By that, I don't mean something deep or spooky. What I mean by dimension is the mathematical sense of the word, as in a degree of freedom. In other words, the more dimensions you have, the more freedom you have to move. In other words, I used to think that God was four-dimensional. In other words, I thought he was omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, so forth and so on. And so I thought those were the dimensions of God, you know. But as I began to discover, you know, omni means all. And so that brought me to the place of understanding that he's not just a certain level of dimensions. He's multidimensional. That means that if I'm in a three-dimensional space, my God, y'all ain't said nothing, then if you've been to a 3D movie, you can understand this. You sit down, you put your glasses on, and what's on the screen kind of pops out at you, because that's 3D. If you want to take it to another degree of freedom, you have to go to the fourth dimension, because a three dimension, my God, is confound, if you will, in those dimensions, and you can only do two-dimensional things in a three-dimensional space. But if you want to go to the fourth dimension, come on, stay with me. I know I'm boiling your noodles. Stay with me. If you want to go to the fourth dimensional space, you got to take what's out in the screen and then put it actually in your own space.
place. That means something needs to happen to you while you're sitting down in the atmosphere. If you've ever been to Disney or any amusement park and they have 4D experience, you don't just see something pop out on the screen. You feel it in where you are. Look at your neighbor and say, God is multidimensional. God doesn't just want you looking at some screen talking about my life and my future. He wants you to feel it right where you are and experience it in real time. Look at your neighbor and say, he's multidimensional. Come on here. That means he has the power to use the storm. I wish I had somebody in here. Even though it doesn't look like something I want to experience, to change my trajectory. Look at your neighbor and say, your faith is going to another dimension. Come on here. Secondly, the second thing I want you to understand, I only got three, so stay with me. Your faith is going to another dimension. The second thing that begins to happen in the text is that Paul, all of a sudden, watch me now, all of a sudden gets this favor. And the favor that he gets is the ability to be able to wander around the ship and then as a prisoner, stand up and speak to everybody, thus saith the Lord. Slap your neighbor and say, your favor is going to another dimension. God, I feel an anointing here. Y'all better stay with me. Don't you sleep on this word. So first and foremost, your faith is going to another dimension. And secondly, your favor is going to another dimension. Can you look at your neighbor one more time and say, favor, come on here, in another dimension. Come on here. The third thing that begins to happen is the cargo, which is very important. And when I say this real carefully, because in the church world, when you begin to talk in terms like this, people only think of money. And I don't want you to think about money or that I'm thinking or talking about your money or want your money, because I don't. And what I'm trying to say to you is that God has a purpose in everything that he does. And beyond the storm is a greater capacity to get things accomplished. And if you're going to get your vision birthed out, and if you're going to get something accomplished, you're going to need the resources to make that happen. Can you touch your neighbor and say, finances are going to a whole nother dimension. So now we got faith at another dimension. We got favor at another dimension. I wish I had somebody here. Now we got finances at another dimension. I thought I was talking to a church this morning. So in the narrative, let me explain. In the narrative, here then we have this Euroclydon. And when the Euroclydon comes, watch me now, all of a sudden the Bible says that they can't deal with the wind. And so wind is wind. They like the wind began blowing from the south. They couldn't turn the ship, the Bible says, into the wind. So the gale force winds continue to batter the ship. So it wasn't with rain, it wasn't with thunder and lightning. It's the wind that's battering and beating this ship. My God. And you have to understand what's on Paul's itinerary is Rome. But he has a purpose when he gets to Rome. And it's not just to testify before Caesar, but it's for him to be able to be in a place of peace where he'll begin to pen and write some of the greatest revelatory knowledge. Y'all ain't said nothing to me that he will ever pen in his life that you and I are still benefiting from today. But in order to do that, he's going to need the resources, y'all ain't said nothing, to make that happen. Stay with me. And so now the Bible says the wind begins to blow and begins to blow to the point where it's battering the ship. And as it's battering the ship, my God, here we begin to understand that it seemed like that they were not going to make it. And so 14 days they are out in this water being battered to and fro. And the Bible says that the storm was so dark that they couldn't determine or decipher whether it was day or whether it was night. There was no sun anywhere. And for 14 days, they have no food, because you can only imagine, I don't want to make nobody feel queasy, but you can only imagine 14 days on rough waters of tossing back and forth. Y'all ain't saying that. You ain't hungry because you done already lost everything. Come on here. And this is the conditions of these men. But the Bible says that Paul stands up. I wish I had somebody to help me out. In the middle of a storm, first and foremost, if you are being battered with the wind, tossed to and fro, how in the world do you have the capability of putting one foot down and another foot down and standing up before anybody to say anything that God told you? Slap your neighbor and say, I'm about to get my equilibrium back. Come on here. My God.
God, everybody else was disoriented. Everybody else was discombobulated. But when Paul started to believe God, because the angel of the Lord showed up to give him a word that you're not going to lose what you think you're going to lose, he got his equilibrium back. Slap your neighbor and say, get ready to get your balance. Get ready to get your footing. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but the storms of life have tried to knock you off balance, baby. But you're about to stand, and having done all, stand. I wish I had a church in here. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I got my balance, baby. I got my feet underneath of me.
I remember being on an airplane. I was flying, and as I was flying, I'm going to digress for just a second. I'm sorry, just to give you this point. I was flying, and we had to make an emergency landing because of the wind. And I'm like, I don't understand this. I mean, I was happy. But as I sat on the runway, my mind couldn't understand how the wind could be so powerful that it knocks out a 737, you know, Boeing aircraft with, you know, them big twin engines, you know, y'all ain't said nothing, on the inside, cruising at a speed of 500 and something miles per hour. How in the world could this be possible? And I sat down, and the pilot came out and started talking to everybody, check on everybody, and he said something, and it kind of resonated and stayed with me. He said, the wind is so unpredictable. And then he sat down, and he says, the wind is unpredictable. We're going to let this thing pass by, and we're going to take off. I said, the wind is unpredictable. He said, yeah, the wind is unpredictable, man. You can't mess around with the wind, you know, because it'll take you somewhere. It'll mess with your navigational system. It'll disorient you. Y'all ain't said nothing. It won't crash you. Y'all ain't said nothing. But it'll take you off course to the point, y'all ain't saying nothing, that'll be very difficult for you to be able to navigate where you need to go. Yeah. I feel like preaching in here. Jesus comes along and gives us some insight on this, because for me, whenever people talk and it resonates, I always have to go and find the scripture. And so Jesus gives us some insight in John 3, where he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Y'all ain't said nothing. In other words, Jesus likens that same wind to the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on here. To take his wind. Come on here. And when it looks like you ain't going where you're supposed to go, you're really being led of the Spirit to get somewhere you never thought you were to be. Jesus likened the work of the Holy Spirit to the wind. Sometimes the Spirit is like, it's like wind from the south. Other times it's like a gale force wind that batters our ship. Sometimes the Spirit is a headwind that seems to frustrate our plans. I wish I had somebody in here. And at other times, it's the wind at our back. Come on here, somebody. And this is what Paul and them are experiencing at every turn. They're being tossed to and fro. But at the 14th night, Paul gets his equilibrium and begins to stand up and declare the word of the Lord. And he gets up and says, men, this night the angel of the Lord came and sat next to me. That's who I am, and that's who I belong to. That was not just some statement that Paul was making. You see, when life takes you in a different turn, I can only imagine and believe that Paul at this moment thought that his life was going to be in danger. Yeah, I had 3 shipwrecks before, and yeah, I had all these experiences, but this is going to be the one that takes me out. And Paul now is losing faith, but the angel of the Lord steps in there and says, Paul, no. God gave you a word that you got to go to Rome, and God is not a man that he should lie. You're going to make it to the destination that God has already determined. Can you just shake your neighbor's hand and say, baby, you're going to make it. Bruh, you're going to make it. If God has determined it, you're going to get to where you're supposed to be. He's just waiting for your faith to go to another dimension. Slap your neighbor and say, I believe God, baby. My God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. You need to stir your spirit within yourself, no matter what you're facing at this moment, and look yourself in the face and say, wait a second. I know who I am, and I know who I belong to. I believe. Oh, my God. Somebody say, I believe God. I believe God. We almost there. So his faith went to another dimension. And he said, I believe God. I believe God. I'm sorry. I believe God. And as he began to say that to the men, the Bible says, all of a sudden, they were of good cheer. And they got up and they ate. And when they ate, my God, the Bible says, they started looking for the shore. And so what they did was they launched out, if you will, and started putting out things in the water to see where there was a place that they could have an anchor. And so the Bible says they started looking for the opportunity to make it beyond the storm. When you're in the middle of the clouds and in the middle of the wind, my God, and you try to survive and hold on, but it looks like you ain't gonna make it. You just start holding on because you gave up. But then there's another dimension of holding on. I wish I had somebody where your faith starts to believe, I'm gonna make it out of this. And you start searching for the place where you can get off this ride. Look at your neighbor and say, you're gonna make it out of this. Come on here. And so the Bible goes on to say, we're almost there. The Bible, I'm going to say that like three more times and then we'll actually be there. The Bible goes on to say that the men all of a sudden start looking how they could get out of this thing. And they sounded 20 fathoms, if you will. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded 15 and realized, all right, we're getting close. But then they started to fear that they were going to fall upon the rocks. And so the Bible says they cast four anchors out of the stern. I wish I had KLC in here. They cast four anchors out of the stern. And the Bible says they wished for the day. In other words, they put anchors down right in the middle of the wind, blowing them back and forth. And they begin to believe it's almost daybreak. Can you look at somebody and say, baby, it's almost daybreak in your life? Come on, while y'all sitting on this word, I know it looks dark and I know you can't decipher the day from the night, but I came to tell somebody it's almost daybreak in your life. God has just taken your faith to a whole nother dimension. And when your faith gets to a whole nother dimension, get ready for favor at a whole another dimension. Slap your neighbor and say, I got favor, baby, at another dimension. The Bible says that as they set the anchors down, they started to try to figure out what's going to be saved and what's not going to be saved. The soldiers on the ship determined, well, we're about to dash against these rocks and the ship is going to be wrecked. Therefore, we got to get off. But if we get off, the prisoners are going to escape. So somebody had the idea, let's kill all the prisoners, because by Roman law, whatever the plight of the prisoner were, whoever was guarding them would be their same plight if they escaped. So the soldier says, let's kill everybody. But Julius stood up and said, no, 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 you can't kill Paul. And Paul looked around and said, if you can't kill me, you can't kill them. Because the word of the Lord to me was the ship was going to be lost. But God gave me every soul up in here. Slap your neighbor and say, you got favor at another dimension. The enemy tried to take you out, but he couldn't take you out because there's some people attached to your life. Who am I preaching to up in here? And if he couldn't get you, he can't have your children. He can't have your husband. He can't have your cousins. He can't. Who am I preaching to in here? Slap somebody a high five and say, the devil is a liar. He threw everything at me, but I'm still here to give God glory. You can't have my purpose, devil. You can't have my destiny. Who am I talking to? Slap your name and say, I got favor at another dimension. I feel like preaching up in here. Paul got favor from the gods. You can't kill me. I'm too close to my destination. I know I'm preaching to somebody. You can't stop me now. I have come too far. Shake your neighbor by the hand and say, the storm ain't gonna kill you, baby. It's just to take your faith and your favor to a whole nother dimension. Oh God, I feel the Lord in here. When you get favor at another dimension, you could be a prisoner and start calling the shots. Slap your neighbor and say, I don't have the position. Come on here. But I got the favor. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. I don't have the pedigree, but I got the favor. God, I don't have the background, but I Paul starts to call the shots. I'm almost there. Paul starts to call the shots. And they want to kill everybody. And Paul said, No, you can't kill them. Julius stood up for Paul. Then Paul stood up for everybody. Because the angel of the Lord came to me and said, the ship's going to be lost, but the soul's going to be saved. Could it be that God wrecked your ship to save some souls? I'm preaching up in here and y'all ain't helping me. Slap your name and say, I'm about to be a soul saving. Come on here. Winning station, baby. My testimony is about to impact the lives of so many people. When I start telling folk, look at what the Lord has done. Who am I preaching to up in here? Soul after soul after soul after soul. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your sons and your daughters. God will wreck your ship to save a soul. Stay with me. I'm almost, you might as well stand up, Yana. You might do whatever you want to do. I don't know what to tell you. Finally, they get out the boat. They start throwing off all of the wheat. They're carrying wheat. The very cargo that does not conform to the wind. Ooh. They're carrying something with the hope that when they arrive to Rome, that this trip will be profitable. But their cargo cannot conform to the conditions. Could you be carrying something that you think is going to be profitable? And before you get into the process of being disappointed, God allows the ship to be wrecked. God. Because he knows you will hold on to. Y'all ain't said nothing. And you're unwilling to let it go. The cargo is lost. Everything is lost. The ship is anchored, but being battered by the rocks and the wind, it's falling apart. And they get off the boat, all 276 souls, not one life lost. And they start swimming to the shore. When they get to the shore, Paul then realizes, my God, that this wasn't failure of a plan. This was the plan. This might not have been on my itinerary, but it was a divine appointment with the Lord. Slap your neighbor and say, thank God for divine detours, because they always lead to divine appointments. You would have never showed up at Malta, baby, because Malta wasn't on your itinerary. You're headed to Rome. But Malta, what's Malta? Little set of cluster islands off the Mediterranean that don't nobody care about. They swam to the shore. Listen to me. When they got to the shore, the ship is wrecked. But there's something always beyond the storm. They just happy that they got their lives. Forget the ship. They get to the shore. A man by the name of Publius is waiting for them at the shore. He is the governor of Malta. The first person that he greets is Paul. Paul is a prisoner in chains. But when your favor goes to another dimension, oh God, Hi, Paul. They sit Paul by the fire to warm his body. Oh, God, stay with me. To warm his body. I'm about to wear y'all out. You know what I'm saying? To warm his body. And they sit Paul by the fire. Paul is sitting by the fire to warm his body. I can only imagine he's got some type of blanket or cover over him. He's warming his body. And as he is, a snake comes along, wraps himself around Paul's arm, and bites Paul. The people said that, as their custom and tradition, oh, he must have been a murderous man. The sea couldn't take him, so now he's going to get justice, and the snake going to take him out. So they sat back and waited for Paul to swell up. But Paul sat back when he got bit, and he shook it off. Because when you have experiences with the Lord of coming out of a storm that should have killed you, the snake bite, you shake that off. That means you get a different level of power to deal with the enemy at another dimension. What used to kill me don't have the power to kill me no more. Slap your neighbor and say, I got the power to shake it off, baby. My God, I shake off guilt. I shake off shame. I shake off defeat. I shake off failure. I shake it off. My God, I feel like preaching, but I got to get to my point. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm going to shake it off. Somebody needs to shake off doubt. Somebody needs to shake off fear. Somebody needs to shake off apathy and complacency. Shake off procrastination. Shake it off. This is not even the good part of the story. He shakes off the bite, and they're sitting back waiting for him to swell up. Ain't no swell up. Paul's sitting there eating, chilling, talking about, God, thank you for bringing me through. Get ready for some people to sit back as an audience. They thought they was going to watch your demise, but all they're going to discover is that God has been good to you. My God, who am I talking to in here? My God, slap your name and say, get ready for somebody to watch. Come on here. The goodness of God operate in your life, baby. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Here's the problem. My ship is wrecked. How am I going to get to the place God purposed me when my ship is wrecked? Stay with me. Stay with me. You don't need to sit down. Make it quick. Watch this. 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 You're going to stand up anyway. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Somebody was like, ooh, let me get back up. Publius' father got ill. When they saw Paul shake off the snake bite, Publius said, can you help my dad? Paul goes and prays for his father and heals his father. Publius says, take my ship. Slap your neighbor and say, the detour was so I can get another ship with a cargo that was going to be more profitable than the one I was in. Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Slap your name and say, there's another ship waiting, baby, with a better cargo, with more financial blessing for you than the ship you are already in. My God, I feel it in here. Not just yet, we're almost there. Watch this, watch this. Watch. Publius said, take my ship. Paul said, no problem. The conversation goes like this. We had cargo on that ship, and we were looking to get such and such a gain. Publius looked at them and says, do you know where you are? This is Malta. Look at your name and say, this is Malta. We don't have wheat. Come on here. Just look at them. We don't have wheat. We got honey. Malta was the number one distributor of honey in the Mediterranean. Honey, my God, I feel like preaching in here.
was more profitable than wheat, because honey was not just used for sweetener, it was used for medicinal purposes. And when they got to Rome, there were going to be some physicians that needed the honey. Guess who was on the ship with Paul? Luke, who was a physician. Slap your neighbor and say, my finances, come on here, it's going to another dimension, because God has given me partners, y'all ain't in here, that knows the cargo I'm carrying that's more profitable than the cargo I had. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. I lost my wheat, but I got honey instead. It's almost as if God was saying, I'm sweeter than the honey. And the, I feel like preaching and y'all ain't trying to let me preach.
When the ship wrecks, you think you lose everything. When the ship wrecks, you don't lose everything. You gain faith at another dimension. Favor at another dimension. Finances. Oh God, who am I preaching? I might be talking to somebody on camera. I don't know. At another dimension. Luke was on the boat because he's writing a story. Luke traveled everywhere with Paul. He's a physician. They fill the ship of Publius with honey from Malta. And the honey is more conforming to the conditions. They make it to Rome. Paul testifies before Caesar. Then they give him his own house. They give Paul his own house. He says, you're on house arrest, but not really. Just don't cause no trouble. Paul says, no problem, I'm all right. And he begins to write. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That you would know the love of God, its length, its breadth, its width, its depth. He begins to write. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He begins to write, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. He begins to write, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. My God, I'll fill it with you. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He begins to write. And he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. And he gets the resources to do it. The shipwreck didn't come to wreck you, to stop you. God is never angry with his children. He's a good father. He'll deter you to show you, I have something so much better. Those men should have lost their lives that day. But it was the favor of the Lord, the mercy of God, and the word of the Lord that got them looking for a place to anchor. If it wasn't for the word, they would have lost hope and never search for the get off. When the ship is going down, get off. He got another ship. Get off. You're so worried about the ship. There's another one. I didn't get that job. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. God, I hear the Lord. There's another one. My relationship, there's a, trust me, there's another one.
You didn't want that one. You just didn't know. It's another one. It's another ship with a cargo that's way more profitable, way more conforming than what you were carrying. I pray today that you don't let the shipwreck cause you to think that you're never going to make it to where God said you should be. There is something beyond the storm. There is something beyond the storm. Can you just lift your hands for a moment in this room? Father, we thank you for every heart and mind, every individual who heard this word, every person who was being tossed to and fro. The ship doesn't matter. It's the life that's precious. Their lives are precious to you, God. You care deeply about every person, about every situation. Not just in this room, whoever's watching, whoever will watch this message, God loves you more than you ever know. He loves you. He'll wreck the ship, but he'll save your life. And he'll take your faith, your favor, and your finances to a whole nother dimension. You'll have a different perception of what's possible, a different level of experience. The adventure has already begun. Enjoy your ride. Ride that thing out. But when he tells you it's time for the ship to go, let the ship go. He's got another one for you. I pray you receive that in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, can you just hug two or three people and say, you're going to make it? Come on, baby. God's got another ship. You're going to make it.